Sagemont Church is a gathering of Christian believers in the southeast area of Houston, Texas. Today's message is from our senior pastor, Dr. John D. Morgan.
And today I want you to turn your attention with me to the 12th chapter of the book. The 12th chapter of the book of Romans. In a moment I will read to you the first two verses. I am stealing my title today from Francis Schaeffer's book title, How Should We Then Live? How should we then live? And I want us to look at these two verses, and I will continue the introduction after we have read them together. And then I want us to glean out of these verses some things that will challenge and motivate us to move forward in serving our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Dr. Thorne said to me in the note, John, pray that I will finish well. That ought to be the prayer of every person. You never know when you're going to finish. Some are in the 50-yard dash and some are in the marathon run. But there is a finish line and there is an award ceremony coming. And God has that prepared for those that love Him. Now would you stand out of respect to the reading of the Word. From Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May God bless the reading of His Word, and would you be seated. Those of you that do serious study in Scripture know that in the book of Romans that many scholars and theologians have said it's in the 12th chapter that the book of Romans moves into the practical application of the earlier doctrine that is taught in chapters 1 through 11. We have to be very careful when we look at Scripture that we not misinform ourselves as to what we're reading and what the writer is trying to communicate. For instance, it's very easy for people to say, you know, I like to hear preaching that's practical. I'm not so much into the doctrinal stuff, and it gets boring to me, but I want something that is practical. Could I just assure you that doctrinal teaching is practical teaching, and nothing is practical if it's not doctrinal. In other words, the things that you want to work, give me some stuff. Give me 10 ways to raise my kids, 10 ways to make $1 million, 10 ways to have perfect health, all that. If it's not based on doctrinal truth, it's not practical for you. You're just getting some ideas that might help you along the way, one or two of them. But when you are preaching doctrinal truth, as the first 11 chapters are teaching or writing it, it is extremely practical, and I do not think it is fair to say that the practical starts here, because we see it all through the earlier parts of the book. Now, Dr. Schaeffer's book or writings on Western culture, How Should We Then Live? His title is very thought-provoking. If his title would have been, How Should We Live? Then the answer could be, according to who? According to what? That all depends. But when he entitled it, How Should We Then Live? It's referring to something. In other words, based on what we know as fact, then how should it affect the way we live? As James said, we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So we have heard so many wonderful doctrines, and we have read as you read through those early chapters. We have it here, but now we got a life to live. We're glad to know about sweet by and by, but we also have to wake up in the morning, if we wake up, in the nasty now and now. And we've got to get through this day if Jesus does not come. And none of us know what this day will hold. And so as we look at the first chapter of Romans, and we see that God, through Jesus, as we continue reading, has, as last week's message said, has delivered us from the condemnation of God's wrath and sin, and the daily defeat of sin, and the God has promised us that he will never let us be separated from his love, that he's going to love us unconditionally. Now, we're free from sin. We were under condemnation. We were incarcerated in the bondage of sin, but now we are free. And we can't do anything to get back into bondage, because we're now heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now here's the question. How then should we live? Now he uses that word then, and if you'll go back and look there in verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore. Now let me just stop and remind every Bible teacher here has said this 100 times. Anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, you better find out what it's there for. Because what it's fixing to say is based on what's already been said. That's the reason that people that don't study history are in for a rough ride. Because from history, and what history has proven to us, we can avoid a lot of pitfalls in the days to come. Now, because there is a clear, simple, indisputable teaching that precedes the 12th chapter of Romans, therefore, Paul says, there is a life that we should live. He uses the word reasonable. Reasonable. When you hear a doctrine on something like tithing and you hear of 10%, is it reasonable to give to the Lord 10% and that he owns it all and has just handed it over to you? And said, this is yours. Is it reasonable to return to him a part of something that it all belongs to him? Amen. If God gives you your time and lets you live to senior adult age, is it reasonable if God lets you live to give back to the Lord unconditionally time of service and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it reasonable? You see, he lays it out here and says that when we receive the revelation from God, we've got to act on it. We can't just believe it in our carnal mind. We have to, as he says, through the renewing of our mind. We have a new mind and a new heart. The heart has changed the mind. And now as we go about, we can talk about the things of God, but we've got to talk about the things of God based on the truth of God. How can we talk about family values? That's a good word. Politicians like to use that word, family values. But let me tell you something. You got to stop for a minute. Whose family values? What do you mean family values? Are we talking about the nuclear family? Or are we talking about the homosexual family? Are we talking about the single adult family? Are we talking about the traditional family? Are we talking about the biblical family that's laid out throughout the scriptures, including the book of Romans? In other words, what does God say about the family? Before you start setting family values, who has established the family? You can't just throw those buzzwords out there and make it sound good so that you might get a vote or two. We have to show our deep appreciation to the Lord, for Scripture says, what shall I render? This David said this, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? We sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe, except for my time and my money and my talents and my family and my children and, oh dear God, my kids fixing to go to Africa or China or Afghanistan as a missionary, and oh God, why are you doing this to me? What have we done? You know, those children belong to God. The money belongs to God. The time belongs to God. The body belongs to God. Your position at work belongs to God. Your family belongs to God. All that we have belongs to God. So the question is, in the scripture today, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, God says, I really want you to make the choice. Now, if you think that money is yours, I can show you how quick that it'll pass. If you think that your life is yours to live, I show you that you're one heartbeat away from death. But by the mercies of God, God said, because I have changed you and I live in you and I'm not going to leave you and I'm going to walk with you, I want you to make the decision. You ever give your grandkids any money or your kids any money? Or anybody any money, and see them wisely use it, and how good it makes you feel. I was reading out of the 90-day devotional book today. Sharon Rigsby wrote a story about her and Frank being over in Zambia, and how they were putting glasses on people there, and the need was 100 kwachas, and which was $1.50. And Frank went back in the auditorium, and there was an old man sitting back there, and he was straining to try to read his Bible. And Frank says, you know, if you don't have a dollar and a half to pay for your glasses, I want to give you a dollar and a half. So he reached in his billfold, gave him $1.50. The man went out, got his eyes tested. He needed trifocals, and our missionary team just happened to have a perfect set that fit him. The man went home, and he got a little grass rug that he had made, a little throw rug. If you've been to Africa, you've seen them. They make those things out under the trees. And he brought it back to the meeting place, and he gave it to Sharon and Frank. They have it in their home right here in our community right now as a reminder of a humble African man who wanted to give what he had back to somebody that allowed him to have something that he thought he'd never be able to see clearly again or ever read this book again. See, that's the Christian life. That's what God has in store for us. We serve, and how many times have you said, when you've tried to be a blessing to somebody, you've gone to see them in the hospital, and what do you come out there saying? You know what? I went to give a blessing, but I just got to tell you something. When I left out of that hospital, I was more blessed than anybody that I went to visit. That's what Paul is talking about here. And where he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's who you want to please. What would Jesus do? Do you know, there's some people don't even think we need families. You want to talk about family values. People say, we don't even need to have families. Well, what does the Bible say? Let me give you a scripture here. Go all the way back to the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Now listen to this. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You see, when you don't have any word, you don't have any doctrinal truth, then everybody does right in their own eyes. They do what's right in their own eyes. That's when we get in trouble. You know, people want to argue, well, you say that's right, but who are you? I'm just like you. But who is he? He is King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. He is God. And because of what I have learned in the first 11 chapters of Romans, I know who he is and I know what he's done for me. And he has changed me, my mind, my heart, my spirit, my itinerary. All things have passed away and all things have become new. How do you have values if there's no revelation? One must be careful that they not build beautiful superstructures on no foundation. You ever make that mistake? Did you ever hear of anybody making that mistake? And so the scripture says, Paul writing again over to the church in Corinth, third chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 10, listen to this. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. I, the Lord, has laid the foundation, and another builds thereupon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's the foundation. It is the doctrinal foundation. Doctrine is the foundation upon which all of life, practical living, must be built. So, as we refer back, here is a fact, pure and simple. A man justified by grace through faith will not live the same way as an unrepentant sinner. I want to say that again. A man justified by grace through faith does not live like an unrepentant sinner. Amen. They are not the thing. As Paul again said, old things pass away and all things become new. Yes. The chains are now broken by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gallup people take a lot of polls. Not too long ago, they made a survey of people asking if they would classify themselves as religious. Are they a people of faith? Are you religious? And an overwhelming majority identified themselves as being in the people of faith group. Then they asked them this question. Do you consider yourself a highly spiritually motivated person, Christian? Do you consider yourself to be a highly spiritually motivated person? 12.5% said yes. 1 out of 8. That's 1 out of 8 of the 8 that said they were people of faith. 1 out of 8 says, I believe it enough that it's changed my life. And it helps me make every decision I make. 1 out of 8. That's not very impressive, folks. That's not very impressive. So the surveyor labeled them as being a breed apart in 4 key areas. And looking at those 4 areas, number 1, they were more satisfied with their lot in life. They are happier people. 68% of those 12.8 said they are very happy. Of the other group, 30% said they were very happy. Of the first group, the 12, almost 13%, they said their families are stronger. And the divorce rate in that group was far, far lower. Number 3, those in the small group, the 1 and 8, tend to be more tolerant of persons of different races and religions. Exactly the opposite of what the media says about Christians, throwing out the big number. The majority says, we're people of faith, we're religious, we're Christians. They're not seen that way, but this group is. And then finally, they are involved in charitable activities that are their counterparts. That's that small group. 46% say they're working among the poor, the incarcerated, the elderly, and the sick. The moderately committed, now get this again, 46%, the first group. Moderately committed, 36%. Moderately uncommitted, 28%. The highly uncommitted, 22%. True conversion makes a difference. If it's real, it changes you. If it is just another label to tack on to go with, I was in the Boy Scouts and I was in the Girl Scouts and I was in this and I was in that. But Did you ever die to self and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You see, no true conversion doesn't make any difference, but a true conversion makes a difference in a life. Amen. Makes a difference in a life. There's one sitting right there and one sitting beside him. Amy, I hadn't got to know you that well, but you sit about two guys that used to be bums. I'm telling you, they were sorry, no good rats until Jesus came into their life. And you got another one that's preaching. That's just the way life is. But what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Some of you got family members that you could classify like this. You know, some are committed, some aren't. Some of them, when you have the Christmas party, they come in there, can I help in the kitchen? Can I take out the garbage? Can I do that? The other two are sitting out in the swing, you know, saying, when's dinner going to be ready? A lot of you go hunting with people, and when they go in front of you, the camp is cleaner than it ever has been. Others, when they go in front of you, you better take a truckload of maids and people out to help clean the mess up. Same way where you work. Some carry the load, some don't. Same way in the community, and it's the same way in the church. A paradox of the Christian life is we have to die in order to live. That's a paradox. The Bible says the way up is down, the way to have is to give. I mean, these are, the world just shakes their head and says, oh, there's no way. Luke 9:23, and he said unto them, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now that's the Christian life. St. Francis of Assisi. I don't agree totally with the theology of the prayer. I need to talk to him a little bit about it, but it sure does sound good, and it gives you some good thoughts. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is by giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is by dying that we are born to eternal life. That's the part I have a problem with. But he's making a point. He's simply saying that we've got to decrease in order for him to increase. We have to quit being takers and start being givers. Yes. And when we do that, then good things begin to happen. Yes. Paul begins this chapter writing words of a call to self-sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now listen, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My question is, prove it to who? Prove it to yourself. You don't know. You do not know what it is like to be transformed if you've never been transformed and tried it. You don't know how it's more blessed to give unless you've been a giver. You do not know how it is more blessed to serve than it is to be served, or to give comfort instead of receiving comfort. And so Paul just says, hey, get out and prove it to yourself. Isn't it strange how many people just reject Jesus? They won't even try. They'll try every kind of drug there is, every kind of alcoholic beverage there is. They'll try every kind of curse word. They'll try to see every kind of movie and read every kind of book and get to every kind of entertainment event possible. But there's one thing they won't even try, and that's Jesus. And he's the way, the truth, and the life. That's really what we need to change up here, by the renewing of your mind. See, the world still thinks that relief is just one sin away. But it's not. It's one Savior away. And his name is Jesus. We're not our own. We are not our own. We don't plan our schedule. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, he can't be any clearer than that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the next chapter, he says, you're bought with a price. In 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how you got bought. That's how I got bought. It seems that at every stage of life, it's sort of like an NFL draft. It seems as though the world goes against God at about every stage of our life. When we're young, we start wanting to be like those that are older and talk like them and act like them and start participating in their sins as soon as we can. And when we're young, we want to be famous, and people will sell their souls to be famous and stay at the top of the charts. At every stage, you have that. I guess that's the reason hearing Dr. Thorne saying what he said about himself shows great marks of humility and godliness. Wealth. Wealth comes against us. People believe that money will buy everything, including happiness. All you got to do is look around. You see, that's crazy. Power. We like to wheel and deal for power and authority. Sex. Just a moment of pleasure. And everything is lost. And the Lord keeps speaking out of heaven. Would you just slow down and get off the treadmill? Get off the spinning wheel and look up. I've got a plan for you. I bought you. You don't have to be out there in that mess. And in the midst of the marketplaces of life, where we are the commodity, God sent his only begotten Son, and he bid on us with his precious blood. Yes. Can you imagine? Have you ever been at an auction when you really wanted something, and there was somebody there that at first wanted as much as you did, and then secondly, they had more money than you? The first one was a real letdown. The second was, oh man, let's just grab our purse and hit the door and tear up this bid sheet. We're going, or whatever. But you know, the Lord stays in this thing. As long as you breathe, the Lord's wanting to buy you. If you haven't committed the unpardonable sin, which is blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is saying, I'm not going to even talk about it. I'm not even going to go to the auction. I'm just going to die and face eternity like an animal. But there is a still small voice. There's those hands that are raised and said, I'm bidding for your life. I want to buy you. I don't think I'm the only one that has seen the commercial, since it's on about 40 times a day, where you have some guy with a pretty strong voice, and they're going to sell us gold. And then they make a statement about gold. That statement is, gold has never been worth zero. Am I the only one who's ever heard that on television? Go like this if you know exactly what I'm talking about. They make a big deal of that. Get out of whatever you're in and go get gold. It's never been worth nothing. Could I just tell you something I'd like to tell them? There's coming a day when it's going to be worth zero. And that's when we stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and says, why should I let you into my heaven? The only way you get in It was something that's always valuable. It is always priceless, not only in this life, and that is in the life to come, and that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be worth everything. It's worth something today, though, is what Paul is saying. To get washed and clean. And do you remember if you came out of a life of sin, to remember what it was like when you prayed that simple prayer, maybe right over here in the Connection Center, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me." And the crimson blood of Jesus just came like a tidal wave through that Connection Center, and you were washed. And then you got up in the baptistry, and you were giggly and smiling and happy and thrilled and free and felt so good. Because for the first time in your life, maybe in a very powerful way, you were being obedient to the Lord in believer's baptism. And the Holy Spirit showed up and filled you to go out and to live differently from the way the world lives. Now here's the question. It's in Romans 6, 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, is that not a clear question? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And here is the answer. It's in the 12th verse of the same chapter. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's the answer. Lord, if you can use these hands, they're available. If you can use my eyes, my ears, my mind, my time, my resources, my family, my country, my church, whatever. It's yours. And the Lord doesn't even need to say, "Well, thank you very much," because it's already His. We're just agreeing with Him. And then the Bible says when we here on earth agree in touching any one thing here on earth, it'll be done. But it's not agreeing with one another. It's agreeing with Him. Big difference. And if you and I will go away from here today with Paul's words ringing in our ears, let me just close by reading it to you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what? It would be a glorious day if we could ever believe that enough, that as soon as we leave church, we could run out of here so excited that we could, as the old saying goes, we would attack hell with a water pistol. But I mean, we'd be so excited, say, "Bring it on, devil. I don't know what you got up your sleeve today, but he that's in me is greater than he that's in the world, which is you. And I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And this book is going to stand. And God's will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven." Yes. And I'm going to be a part of it. Yes. And I'm going to charge the enemy. And I'm not going to hide somewhere in a little cubicle and hope that maybe the world won't find me. No, we're going to stand strong. Let's pray together. How should we then live differently, victoriously, triumphantly, knowing that God has a plan and a purpose, wanting to share it with our friends, wanting to bring others to the Lord, and wanting Him to get all of the glory. If you're here today and you need a church home, we would love for you to be a part of Sagemont. If you're a baptized believer and you're looking for a place to serve, a place to where you can receive the blessings of God and be a blessing to others. If you're here today and you've, in the privacy of your own personal life, you've given your heart to Christ, but you wonder, this seems like there's something lacking, and you've never had believer's baptism by immersion, the biblical way, under the biblical mandate, as a believer, you might want to say, I know I'm saved, but I want to be baptized. And maybe you're here today and you just say, no, I'm not saved. I have never died to myself. It's always about me. Who got my seat, my parking place? Who got in my way? Who cut in the line? Who did this and who did that? And who took from me? And I just live that way every day. You want to get free of that? What you need to do is pray that simple sinner's prayer. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me today. And do it with a desire to die to self and live for God. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You can pray it right now. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then we're going to sing one song, one verse of a song. We're going to open the doors right over here to the left, and one step through these double doors. If you'll look to the right, there's a beautiful lobby. If you want someone to pray with you, make one of those decisions to go in this, tell them where you're a member of a church. We will write that church. If you want to be baptized, we will start the process for getting you scheduled. If you want to accept Jesus as Savior and you just want to make sure that you understand what you're doing, that's what they're there to talk with you about. Nobody's ever walked in that room and wished they hadn't. And I invite you to do so today. Our Heavenly Father, I pray now that as we close the service and as this group leaves and another group enters, I pray that those that will make their way off of this campus today will be different than when they walked on. Different because of more faith in your word and more committed to carrying out your will in their life than they ever were. So bless this time of decision. And as you open your arms and say, whosoever will may come, the church does the same thing as your bride. And Lord, because you love them, we love them. And we just want to be a part of what you choose to do with your family here at Sagemont and around the world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
We pray that today's message has brought you to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Join us Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. at Sagemont Church in the Worship Auditorium. For more information, check us out on the World Wide Web, sagemontchurch.org.